now attends the church I was preaching revival at this week, and he was telling me after service one night, I've known him for a few years now, but he was telling me after service, he said, when the Lord saved him, he was addicted to crack cocaine. He said he wasn't just occasionally using, he was fully addicted. And he had been given up by most of his family that he was going to die a drug addict. He said, but when the Lord saved me, he took all of that away. And then a few years ago during COVID, he got COVID. The doctor said he was going to die. There was nothing that they could do for him. But he said, the Lord raised him up. And I said, oh, brother, it sounds like to me God's got a reason for doing what he did. Amen. He didn't just save you. He has raised you up. I'm just telling you, the power of Jesus, he still does it. He has not changed in his power nor in his ability. And I am thankful for that today. As we come into the house of God tonight, he still gives strength to the weary. Amen. You know, this is the, if I'm doing my math correctly, this is the 14th service I've been in 2 weeks. Well, no, excuse me, not the 14th I've been in this. Tonight will be the 14th service I've been in. This is 13 for us. And out of those 14, tonight be 14, I will have preached 8 of them. So God's been good. I'm looking forward to what he'll do this morning. Somebody say, are you weary in body? Well, maybe just a little bit, but man, my soul is revived. I feel good in the Lord. My spirit is refreshed by the grace of God. He's the only one that can do that. And I'm thankful this morning. If you got your Bibles, I want us to turn to the book of Psalms this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 37, is where we're going this morning. I want to look at it together. Just a thought here that I wanted to share with you. I've preached out of Psalm 37. As a matter of fact, I looked to see when the last time I preached out of Psalm 37, because I knew I had preached out of it at some point, and I went a little differently then when I did, but I preached on the Sunday that we brought home Asher from the hospital. In January of 2024 was the last time I preached out of Psalm 37, and I just felt to go back here and go in a little different direction. I want to talk about meekness this morning. I've heard many people pray for a lot of different things, but meekness is not something that I hear people pray for often. You know, I hear people ask God for strength, for boldness, for wisdom, for grace, for help, for direction, and at times even for patience. But I don't hear very many people crying out to God, Lord, would you make me meek? Would you help me to be meek and lowly? But yet, this Psalm 37 gives us, as it were, an exposition or a sermon in song about meekness. And we're going to talk about that with the Lord's help this morning. It's something that most people rarely ask for. But if you'll remember, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5, Jesus attached a blessing to meekness, didn't he? He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you didn't realize this, Jesus is partially quoting here from the 37th Psalm when he says that. Of course, there is some attached to that. He adds to it, but he's partially quoting from that. And the word there, the Greek word for meekness in the New Testament was used of animals, such as a horse that had been broken and could be ridden by a rider, could be used for various things in the world. But it had strength under control. And that's the idea of meekness. And I want to just read one verse of scripture. Leave your Bibles open though, because we're going to go through this psalm, not cover every verse by no means this morning. Fear not. I'm not going to try to turn this into a hostage situation. As I already said, I have preached enough in the last week. I don't have to scratch any itch, as it were. But I do want to work through this with the Lord's help. But I want to read one verse of scripture. We're going to pray, but Psalm 37, verse number 11, if you got your Bibles in front of you, I'd like to read it together and use this as our text this morning, or our springboard, as it were. But Psalm 37, verse 11, if you're there, say amen. David writing here, he says this, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Can we read that one more time? "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Psalm 37, as I said, in fact, is a sermon in song about what this meek individual looks like and what they do. And I want to walk through this psalm together and help it shape our understanding of meekness, because meekness is not weakness, but meekness is our strength under God's control. Our strength under God's control. And if I was going to title this morning, I would just title it, Misunderstood Strength. Misunderstood Strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, as we turn to the Psalter this morning and endeavor to consider the subject of meekness, I ask you, Lord, that you would open our minds to receive. I know there may be weariness here, but Lord, you are God who gives strength to the weary. And I ask you for just a little bit, give us the strength of mind to turn to your word and receive it with a measure of readiness that we'll be able to put it into action and do all the things that we hear. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to better understand this concept of meekness by the time we close this message. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
I call this misunderstood strength because most people often use, especially in the world, they consider meekness and weakness to be synonymous. They consider the idea of a meek individual being someone who is rather shy, rather timid, rather backward. But that is not the biblical understanding of meekness. And I want to note here, verses 1 through 7 of this psalm is the call of meekness, as it were. In fact, this psalm opens with the words that I believe we all could use to hear in the day in which we live. Three simple words. He says, "Fret not thyself." Fret not thyself. Don't worry yourself, quite literally. In fact, the word "fret" appears three times in the opening eight verses of this psalm. And that word "fret" in the Hebrew means to burn or to become heated or to cause something to boil over within. David is describing the inward agitation of the soul here. This is not merely a casual concern. This is the heart getting worked up because of what it sees. If you look just at the world's events today, could it cause your heart to get a little worked up? Could it cause you to fret maybe and worry just a little bit? Well, we know that worry has many different sources. But here in Psalm 37, it is tied directly by David to the evildoers and to the workers of iniquity. And now I would ask you this morning, what is the natural response of our hearts when we see evil people prospering? What's the natural response of our hearts when liars are believed? What's the natural response of our heart when cheaters get ahead? What's our natural response when we see manipulators get their way? Well, the natural response is anger, it is confusion, and it is worry. We start boiling on the inside, as it were. But David says here that the righteous and the meek individual responds differently. If you'll notice here, verse number 3, rather than fretting ourselves, he said, "Trust in the Lord." If I could summarize David's words, don't fret, have faith, as it were. Oh, the meek refuse to put their confidence in appearances, but rather they have faith in a God who has all power and ability. He has all wisdom. Therefore, their strength comes, the strength of their faith comes directly from the Lord and who He is. David said, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." That phrase there at the end of that verse, "verily thou shalt be fed," is an imagery that David is trying to paint, one that he comes back to often in his writing. Oh, this paints the picture of a sheep safely grazing under the care of its shepherd. And he said, in other words, if we have faith and we do not worry, he said, we'll be like the sheep of his pasture, as he said there in Psalm 23, who are led through the green pastures and led beside the still waters. And we will have all that we need if we trust in him. Instead of fretting, he says, the meek delight themselves in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Anybody know what that means? To find joy in God. To find delight in God. This is important because fretful and worrying people usually become consumed with the things that they lack. But meekness redirects the heart back toward God. Or the meek person says, God is my portion. God is enough for me. And once again, a promise is attached to this. He said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will do what? He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Oh, thanks be to God. He said he would give you the desires of your heart. I know we're coming right out of scripture this morning. Nothing new and exciting maybe. Oh, but it should do something for our hearts. Lord, you said in your word that if I would delight myself in you, you would give me the desires of my heart. This does not mean, however, that God is going to grant every carnal craving. It means that as we delight ourselves in him, our desires begin to align with his desires. Oh, the meek person finds that as I delight myself and find joy in the things of God, my desires are rearranged. Oh, it means that as we get closer to God, the more our hearts are transformed to love the things that he loves. The meek learn to desire eternal things more than temporary victories. Oh, that will pass away, but I am looking and delighting myself in that which will never pass away. He goes on to say, instead of fretting, the meek will commit their way unto the Lord. Verse number 5, the word commit quite literally means to roll upon. Oh, it is the last portion of that word Gilgal, that word gal, G-A-L in the Hebrew. It gives the idea of taking your worries, oh, taking your way, taking everything that you know and rolling it upon the Lord. Oh, Peter would pick up a similar concept in 1 Peter chapter number 5. He's going to use a different word for it. He would say, casting all of your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. In other words, I take it all and I roll it upon the Lord. I take my way, I take my worries, and I roll it upon God and believe that he is sufficient for it all. Oh, the images of taking a heavy burden and rolling it off of your shoulders onto the shoulders of another. The meek are people who stop trying to carry what only God can handle. Oh, proud people insist on controlling everything. Meek people surrender to the control of God and say, Lord, would you roll this off my shoulders and would you carry what I cannot carry? Still again, there is a promise attached to the obedience of this call. And he said, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. Oh, I love those words. Oh, the meek trust that God is able to accomplish what they cannot do. They know that God does not need human manipulation and ability to fulfill his purposes, but rather, I cast it upon the Lord. I lay it upon the Lord. I roll it upon the Lord, and I believe that he will bring it to pass in the end. He is the only one that can do that. And finally, instead of fretting, verse number 7, oh, the meek learn to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently upon him. This word rest, it means to be silent, to be still, and to be quiet. You know, that's hard for a lot of people. It is. It's hard for some people just to be quiet and to be still and to wait. We live in a world that is addicted to noise. It is addicted to distractions. It is addicted to reactions and instant results. Some people cannot sit still physically because they are not still spiritually. Oh, but meekness has the strength to wait upon God and say, spiritually, I can sit still. I remember Brother Derek always used to say it this way. He said, some people can't sit still and they can't be quiet because they're afraid to sit still long enough with their own thoughts. I said, it's very true. Some people physically can't sit still because they don't know how to wait. They don't know how to rest in the Lord and to allow Him to bring to pass what only He can do. Oh, meekness is the strength to wait upon God. Waiting on God requires tremendous spiritual strength. Oh yeah, just to wait on Him. To be still and know that He is God right now. That requires the strength of the Lord. Oh, anybody can explode. Anybody can retaliate. Anybody can lose their temper. Oh, but it takes the Spirit of God to restrain us, to remain steady while we are waiting on God to act. That is meekness, strength that is under control, power that has been surrendered unto God, a heart that is quiet enough to wait upon Him completely. Anybody can just fly off the handle. It takes strength to wait and say, God, You see this. I am going to wait on You and Your leading and Your timing, and I'm going to trust the process. Oh, if I could give meekness a voice today, oh, it would cry out and say, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord and rest in Him. That is the call of meekness, as it were. It cries out, trust in Him. Obey Him. Delight yourself. Commit your way to Him. And rest in His presence. If you got your Bibles there, let's look. Verses 8 through 11 gives us the character of the meek, our second point. Look at verse 8. If you got your Bibles open, let's read it together. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Once again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This is the character or the nature of meekness, choosing restraint. Oh, the meek are not people who never feel anger. They are people who refuse to let their anger control them. Oh, David here gives two commands concerning this. He says, cease from anger. Oh, he doesn't say that you're going to stop feeling angry. He says, stop feeding the anger. Oh, cease from the anger. And he says, forsake wrath. Or in other words, it's over there and I'm going to leave it behind and go in the other direction. The idea here is not to nurture bitterness, to rehearse offenses, or to live in constant agitation. Because when anger is not surrendered unto God, it eventually pushes people towards sin. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, is what James, the brother of our Lord, says. And when we head in the direction of anger long enough, it turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into defilement from people beyond the person who is angry. All of a sudden, there are other people who are not involved are getting bitter as well. Because the book of Hebrews says, oh, that when bitterness springs up, oh, it will defile many. Oh, this is the truth of Scripture. Oh, how many people started with hurt feelings and ended with sinful actions. David is teaching us that meekness is not merely about our outward behavior. It is about our inward government of ourselves. The meek are not just those who trust in the Lord. The meek are those who can be angry and sin not. That's meekness. Strength under control. Anybody can go off and start trouble when they're angry, But what about practicing restraint, the restraint of meekness? Oh, the meek person has learned to let God rule over their spirit. I like what Solomon says there in Proverbs 16 and 32. He said, he that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Oh, that's the truth of the matter. When we have control over our own spirit, oh, he said, it's better than conquering cities. Oh, the world admires people who can conquer others. Oh, the corporate world admires people who can step on the backs of other people and climb their way up to the top of the ladder. Oh, but the kingdom of God says, give us people who will say, I will cease from anger, I'll run away from the strife, and I'll run into the refuge of God. Oh, anyone can lash out. Anyone can retaliate. Anyone can match flesh with flesh. But meekness requires, oh, the restraint of the impulse to strike back and says, oh, God, I will let you do your work in your time. Notice the warning he gives here. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That is the danger of unchecked anger. When people continually boil on the inside, eventually they will begin to justify sinful behavior on the outside. Oh, they will begin to justify it. Oh, he says, don't worry yourself, oh, to try and return evil for evil, quite literally. Oh, the meek trust God's justice. In fact, verse number 9 explains why the meek can live in this way. For evil doers shall be cut off. Whew. You know, through the book of Psalms, yeah, there's a lot of psalms of praise. Thank the Lord for them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless his holy name. Oh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, the psalmist would declare. But in some places, you know what he cries out? He said, Lord, strike the jaw of the wicked and break the teeth out of their mouth. Oh, yeah. But he's not talking about me. He doesn't say, I want to do it. He says, the Lord, I want you to come and bring your justice. Wet your sword, oh God, he says in one place, and cut down the wicked. Oh, it is crying out for God's justice and believing at the end of the day, God will do his work. I'm going to put it in the hands of God and believe that he will work in the situation. And if it's on the side of right, he will stand for it. And if it's against the side of right, God will stand against it. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The meek believe that God will deal with sin. Oh yeah, many people think of a meek person. How many would necessarily, in your mind, when you say a meek individual, would you imagine them crying out, oh God, slay the wicked? No. We wouldn't, because we think of meekness as that timid person who don't have very many words to say. Oh, but no, here David is talking about a meek individual, but yet they know that the end of the wicked is that they are going to be cut off by God. He is going to judge them in his righteousness. Therefore, we remind ourselves that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. Oh, God will settle every account in his time. And then verse number 11, the verse we read earlier, David arrives at the great promise. He said, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, the world says the aggressive will inherit the earth. The world says the ruthless inherit the possessions. The powerful inherit good things. But God says the meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because meek people are the people who are fit for the kingdom of God. Proud people may grasp, but meek people will receive it. Oh, by the grace of God, the meek understand that an inheritance is not seized by force, but it is given by grace. He doesn't say the meek shall grasp at the inheritance. He said they're going to receive it. It will be placed in their hands. How hard is it sometimes to wait on God to put it in our hands? we want to reach out and grab it. You know, we quote that verse, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. And many times we misquote that. Oh, because you know what? Time and time again, this faith that we have, this joy that we have, the things that we possess as believers in the New Testament, it is described as an inheritance. People don't run into there and say with their hands out saying, give me that inheritance. It is something that somebody says, I'm going to wait until it is put into my hands and I'm going to receive it with graciousness from the hand of God. Oh, meekness produces peace with God, peace with others, oh, and peace within ourselves. A meek person can sleep at night because they have placed their burdens into the hand of God. Numbers chapter 12 says something striking about Moses, doesn't it? He was the meekest of all the men upon the earth. Now, there's some debate. Bible scholars look at that and some people say, well, if he was the meekest man to ever live, why in the world did he write that about himself? And then there's other people believe maybe Joshua added it after the fact. Maybe amended the record just a little bit. But I'm going to say this. If it was true and God inspired it to be written and it was written for our instruction, what's wrong with Moses writing it? I don't know, just my thoughts on it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth, is what Numbers 12 and 3 says. This statement is remarkable when you consider who Moses was. Moses was not a weak man. Oh, he stood before Pharaoh. He confronted rebellion. He led millions of people through the wilderness. He carried enormous authority. Yet God called him the meekest of men. It wasn't because he was some shy, backward guy who didn't want to confront wrong. I mean, any man that will look at the strongest king in the world at that time and look him in the eyes and say, I have a message for you. You let God's people go. A man like that, I don't consider weak. A man that will look at a complaining crowd and bunch of people over a million strong and yet will continue to lead them for 40 years in a wilderness. I don't consider that a weak man. I don't consider that a man who's pushed over and is cast aside because of character flaws. I consider that a man of strong character. But yet the Bible says he was a meek man. You say, what's the evidence of that? When God said, I'm going to wipe this people off the face of the earth and I'm going to start again with you, Moses. You know how many people? I'm going to go ahead and be transparent with you. Standing right here in 2026 and I'm thinking in Moses' shoes and God gave me that offer, I'd be awful tempted. You mean to tell me 40 days, me up on the mountain in the presence of God, and I come back down, and they can't even stay faithful for 40 days without me being in the middle of them? You know what? They're good for nothing. Wipe them off the face of the map. I'm just thinking in my natural mind, okay? And you can fault me for it if you want to, but that's just the way my mind works. I'm thinking to myself, man, Moses, I could see the temptation. What did he do? Oh, no, Lord. He said, remember the glory of your name. If you do this, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And they're going to think that you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. Oh, other people are going to hear about it and think that you're a hateful God. But you're a God who has undying mercy and everlasting grace. Oh, God, raise this people back up. Don't wipe them off the face of the map. That is meekness in action. That's meekness in action. A man had learned to surrender to God. Earlier in his life, Moses tried to accomplish God's purpose through fleshly anger when he killed the Egyptian. But after 40 years in the wilderness, God had transformed this man. Meekness is what happens when our strength is submitted unto God. Moses had power, but he could no longer rely on himself. Even when criticized, when attacked, and when opposed repeatedly by Israel, Moses continually fell on his face before God instead of trying to exalt himself to a position. Oh, when Korah rose up and tried to rebel against Moses, How many people would have been like, you know what? I'm the man that God has chosen. That's the end of the story. You hush and go back to your tent. What did Moses do? He said, all right. He said, you come out here and you have your men burn their incense and we're going to come out and we're going to see where God stands. And before the next day was over, Korah's rebellion was crushed by God opening up the earth. He waited upon the justice of God, that God would do what was right in his own time. Talk about meekness. I don't have time to continue on. Oh, but that is the character of the meek. Oh, they are able to look to God and say, I'll not just continue in anger, but I will hand it and roll it unto the Lord and trust him to work. Then verses 16 through 29, we see the confidence of the meek. It answers the question, how can the meek afford to live this way? Because the meek possess a deep confidence in God. That's why. Meekness is not insecurity. Meekness is the fruit of security that is found only in God. How many people would label meekness in this world today, if we talked about it, or even humility, as an insecure individual who doesn't have the ability to stand up for themselves? That's why some people view meekness. But now, in verses 16 through 29, we find out that the meek have confidence, but their confidence isn't in themselves. It is in God. Why is that? Because verse 16 says, the meek do not measure life by their possessions. Oh, he says there in verse 16, a little of what the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. In other words, the meek are content with what God has provided. The world measures success by the accumulation of things, by the status that we can achieve, by the wealth we can gain, by the influence we can amass, and by the appearance that we can present to others. But the meek understand that abundance without God is actually emptiness. I'd rather have that little bit and God be in it than to have all the riches of the world and God not be in it. How can you be so confident when the world economy is turned upside down? Because I recognize that all that I have has been given by the hands of God. And if I wake up tomorrow and it's all gone, guess what? Oh, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, a righteous person with little and God is richer than a wicked man with much and no peace. Amen. Oh, verse 18, this is why they can have confidence, because the meek know that their inheritance is eternal. If you got your Bibles, look at it with me. Oh, he said, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The meek man realizes, I'm laying up treasures that's going to last beyond this lifetime. And after the last time that the stock market closes and it never reopens, after the last time that the world market crashes for the final time, I'm laying up treasures that will go beyond that. It will last beyond that by the grace of God. Oh, an inheritance that is eternal. It is not bound by the confines of time. It is not corrupted by the present existence of things in this world, but it extends into eternity. The meek know that their inheritance is eternal. The meek are sustained in dry seasons. If you got your Bibles, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Notice this carefully. David does not say that the righteous meek man will avoid the times of famine. He didn't say they'll never go through dry seasons. He says that in that time, they shall be satisfied. Oh, the meek still experience hardships. The meek still experience disappointment. The meek still experience dry seasons. The meek still experience uncertainty. The meek still experience suffering. But they have learned that God is enough even when circumstances are difficult. What happened? 1 Kings chapter number 17. We read about a man coming out of nowhere, don't we? A man by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. And he stands up and he looks that nation and that king in the eyes. And he said, by the word of the Lord, that shall not be rain nor dew fall from heaven until I say so. Till the Lord reverses it. I don't believe he even knew how long it was going to be at the beginning. I don't think the Lord had revealed that yet. We know it was 3.5 years by the time it was all over with. Oh, and then you know what? Elijah had to live through the famine himself. He had to live through the time of adversity himself. And you know what God did? He led him down by the brook Cherith. And there by the brook Cherith, oh, he caused that man of God to be watered. And every day, oh, he caused the ravens to bring in meat for him so that he could eat. One man said he believed that maybe the ravens grabbed the food off of Jezebel's table. I don't know where it come from, but all I know is God sustained his man through that time of difficulty. He said, in the time of famine, they shall be satisfied. Oh, biblical satisfaction is more than just having possessions. Biblical satisfaction is realizing that what we have is exactly what we have need of. That's satisfaction. The meek live open-handed, not selfishly or generously, not selfishly. Verse 21, he said, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Oh, the wicked consume, the righteous contribute. The wicked grasp tightly because they fear losing something. But the meek and the righteous can give freely because they trust in God's provision. Meekness creates generosity. Pride says, protect yourself. Pride says, keep everything to yourself. Oh, look out for your own interests. But the meek trust in God as the source and say, I can give freely because I have freely received. Oh, the meek trust God's guidance. Notice verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The meek say, I realize that it's not my own strength, nor is it my own direction, but I am going in the direction that God has called me. Oh, the meek are confident that God directs their lives. Oh, that doesn't mean that every step is easy, but it does mean that there are no steps that are wasted, because God is the one that is guiding the steps, even when we cannot fully understand where God is leading. Oh, we trust that he is the shepherd, and he will lead in the right direction. Meekness is being able to say, God, I trust that you're leading me in the right place. Oh, verse 24, the meek trust in God's grip. Though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Anybody ever had the Lord reach down with his hand and pick you back up? Oh, yeah. Oh, I understand. You know, we like to think that we're beyond falling. But there's times we mess up. And oh, I'm thankful for the hand of God that will reach down, way further down than we can reach up. And he'll put us back up on our feet. Oh, that word, quite literally, he will keep him from falling headlong is the idea. In other words, he won't let him fall headlong. He won't let him fall flat on his face. But rather God, oh, will keep us upright even in times of difficulty. We may stumble, we may trip, we may fall. But by the grace of God, the meek are going to say, Lord, keep me from falling flat on my face and making a complete mess of this thing, stopping from going forward. Oh, this is the idea. The meek know they will never be forsaken. Verse 25, we quote this verse, don't we? I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what David's saying there? He said, God doesn't have any orphans. The idea of the seed begging bread is the picture of children out on the street having no parents to take care of them. In other words, what David is saying here, God has no orphans. He doesn't have any that are out there orphaned. Oh, they might not have everything that they want, but they have everything that they need, because God doesn't raise orphans. In fact, in the book of John, he looks at them, he says, I am going to go away, but when I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, is the word the King James uses, but quite literally that word comfortless there, it is the word orphaned. It is the idea and the concept of being orphaned. I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphaned children, but I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and He is going to be a comforter to you, and He is going to lead you into all truth, and whatsoever I have said, He will remind you of it. I'm glad today God doesn't have any orphans. And the orphan children, all the meek know this, they'll never be forsaken. Oh, I think of Abraham and Lot. I'm almost done, coming to my last point. One of the greatest illustrations of this kind of confidence, I believe, in the Old Testament is found in Abraham. When conflict arose between him and Lot because of their herdsmen, Abraham had every right to choose what direction he wanted to go first. God had given Abraham the promise. Abraham was the elder, and Abraham was known and recognized as the leader. But Abraham looked at his nephew Lot, and he said, if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Why and how could Abraham do that? I'll tell you. Because Abraham trusted that God was going to determine where the inheritance fell. God had already given him the promise. Lot grasped for the well-watered plains of Jordan because he was living by sight. Abraham trusted in the Lord and had chosen to live by faith. Meekness allowed Abraham to surrender his rights because he believed that God was able to provide, oh, what was best. And ultimately, Abraham received the promise while Lot lost everything in Sodom. That is the confidence of the meek. They do not have to manipulate the outcome because they trust the sovereignty and the goodness of God, that in the end He will work it out.
Every natural person would have looked at Lot's decision and said, he made the best choice. But Abraham trusted that God ultimately would have the final say. This is the confidence of the meek. God will have the final say. Oh, as we get ready to close this morning, I asked my wife to make her way to the piano. Oh, let's just notice some things that the meek do. Verse number 30. They use their words wisely. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. One of the clearest evidence of meekness is seen in speech. A meek person does not use their words as a weapon because meekness governs the tongue as well as the mind. A meek person, is one who cannot, or is not a person who can use their words in a hurtful way. The meek know that not every insult requires a response. Not every battle has to be fought verbally, and not every opinion has to be expressed in the moment. That's the conduct of the meek. You know what else the meek do? The meek live by God's word. He said the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Oh, the meek are not directed by emotions, impulse, or even by the culture around them. They are governed by the word of God. Notice the phrase. He said the word of God in his heart. This is deeper than outward religion. The word is not merely in the hands. It's not merely on the lips, but it has been planted deep on the inside of the heart. The meek wait for God to exalt them. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. Pride pushes for recognition. Pride demands attention. Pride fights for position. But the meek trust that God will exalt in his time. This is difficult because everything in our flesh wants immediate vindication and visible success. But the meek people are willing to wait upon the Lord. And then if you got your Bibles, final place to read here at the very end of this chapter. He said, verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. In other words, the meek take refuge in God. Oh, verse 40 says they trust in Him. Meek people are deeply dependent people. Meekness requires dependence, not independence. Dependence
upon God. Not dependence on the opinions of others. Not dependence upon our own thoughts and ideas. But dependence upon God and Him alone.
As we stand all over the building, as we come to the end of this psalm, we discover that meekness is far more than a personality trait. It is the posture of a heart that is fully surrendered to God. The meek say, I'm going to trust instead of worry. I'm going to rest instead of rage. I'm going to surrender rather than try to control. I'm going to wait upon God rather than try to manipulate. I'm going to obey rather than retaliate. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under God's control. That's why I said it. Meekness is a misunderstood strength. It is not that a person is incapable of doing anything for themselves. It is that they have taken their capability and placed it squarely in the hands of God, saying, Lord, how would you have me respond? Head bowed, every eye closed. The meek may seem overlooked now, but God promises that they will inherit far more than this world could have ever offered. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who will one day rule and reign with Jesus. I want us all to participate in that. Blessed are the meek. Let us place ourselves in God's hand. Because if we place ourselves in His hands, we are never at the disadvantage. But we always have the upper hand as long as we are in His hands. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for your word as we've walked through Psalm 37. Very simple. But I pray, Lord, help us to be a people who are characterized by meekness, not weakness. Not fecklessness, Lord, not uncertainty, but rather the calm assurance that knows that I am doing the will of God. And as long as I am doing the will of God, none can stand against. And I will trust in the plan and purpose of God in all things. Help us today, Lord. Help that meekness to be enacted in our lives. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Can we find a place to pray this morning? Take an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Oh, not just be hearers, but be doers of it. Ask God to instill in our hearts that meekness.